Our reading is from Hebrews chapter 13, so that's on 1212 in the Bibles on your chairs. 1212. Hebrews chapter 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as you, if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Thank you, Paul. Do keep that passage open, or grab a Bible and open. It's page 1212, because we're going to look at that. It's got the classic heading there, concluding exhortations. Basically, there's a lot of stuff written down in these verses, and I have no intention of going through every single verse. So do think through questions or things I haven't. What does that mean if I don't mention it? And actually, Tom, could you get the bag of box of pens out there, and he can walk up and down, because there's a space on the back for you to write notes as we go through questions you may have as we look at the Bible. So Tom, my beautiful assistant, will just go up and down, and if you'd like a pen, just wave at him and he'll happily supply you with one. I can't remember if I said my name, by the way. I'm Pete Matthew, and I'm the minister here, and it's great to be here with you. And I think we'll all be leaving. We should be leaving high with the Holy Spirit. I suspect we're going to have an aspect of leaving high with the smell of varnish. The floor does look lovely, but it's pretty potent, so you're allowed to go a bit skewy, I think. I think you're getting really excited by the sermon or something. Brilliant. So Paul has just read the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. We've been looking at this letter with a bit of a break for Christmas since last September. We're now getting to the end of it. And we've looked verse by verse through this whole book to see what this letter means to us today. And we're going to finish it off in a moment. And next week, we're having a break from our normal pattern of looking at a Bible book verse by verse. And we're having a Your Story Week, where someone from our church family, Jonathan and Moyo, are going to tell us a bit about how God has helped and encouraged them. So it's a particular focus. And then the following week, we're going to start a series in the Old Testament book of Esther. Wonderful story. Do read that beforehand. It's an extraordinary story. And we're going to look at that over a number of weeks then. But Hebrews 13, page 1212. Let me pray as we start. Father, thank you for this letter that you caused to be written. You're speaking to us through it. Help us to listen to you, to learn from you, to change in response to what you're saying. Amen. I've always been amused by verse 22, chapter 13, verse 22, if you look down there. And he says there, "For in fact, I have written to you quite briefly." 13 chapters, a brief letter. I've never written anything even mildly close to that for a letter. Probably two sides of A4 is my record. Written to you briefly? Really? But actually, when you think about the content of this letter, or as the author describes it in verse 22, this word of exhortation, this word of encouragement, he's written about Jesus. If you've been with us, think about the way Jesus has been presented in this letter. Jesus is stratospherically superior to any other option. Even the best of the other options, which would be the Old Testament Jewish system that we're told about in the Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament, that's like a dull, pale shadow compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. The word of Jesus is better, we found it in Hebrews. The power is better. He's the greatest man. He's better than Moses, Joshua, Abraham. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better temple. He's the perfect and complete salvation. He keeps us secure in God's throne room now and for eternity. When we consider that this letter is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, it actually really is a brief exhortation. If the author had written everything about Jesus, about how he is stratospherically superior to anything, then he'd probably still be writing now. Because you cannot exhaust the magnificence of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that's what this letter is about. And that's why it's a brief letter. Only 13 chapters. It's a summary of how amazing Jesus is. But what a summary. And we need this letter of exhortation just as much as those first century Roman Christians did. Being a faithful Christian is hard. It's hard in the culture that we live in, as it was for them 2,000 years ago in Rome. Holding firm to faith in Jesus, striving to obey all that he taught, is a challenge in our society, which has, to a large extent, rejected its Christian heritage. For those of you school-age, teenagers amongst us, I'm guessing that you've actually got few Christian friends. Anywhere, particularly at school, though. I'm sure it's harder for you than it would have been when I was at school. I'm sure you're feeling the temptation to give in and give up on your faith. You know, it'd make it easier for you at school. Your mates wouldn't think of you as a bit weird. Well, you might be weird, but not because of your faith. That would just be your own fault. You'd avoid having to say no to drinking or joining in conversations about sex or whatever it is. Or if you did join in, you wouldn't feel guilty about doing so, because about sinning, because, well, it wouldn't matter anymore. Because you drifted away from, well, that was really my parents' faith. I don't need to own that anymore. It's hard to keep going, not to drift away. That's the same thinking that was tempting these first century Roman Christians. Surely life would be better, they were thinking, if they just gave up, stopped coming to church, drifted away from faith in Christ, just fit in with the culture that I live in. Is it worth it? Is it true? And the exhortation from this letter to the Hebrews is yes, yes, yes. Any benefit, any identity, any security offered by our culture, offered by any other worldview, offered by any other religion, is a pale shadow, a pathetic copy of the reality found uniquely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't drift away. Don't give up. Don't ignore this letter. Keep going. Keep trusting. Jesus is stratospherically better than any other pale imitation. If you're not sure whether this is true for you, whether Jesus really is who he claims to be, please look into it. Find out. Ask whatever questions you've got. Because your identity, your security, your salvation is yours through faith in Christ if you have that. It transforms everything that we have. And in response to that salvation, in response to faith in Christ, in response to coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, how do we respond? Well, just look, the verse before that Paul read, the end of Hebrews chapter 12, just the page before, flip back a page, right at the bottom of there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Kind of a summary of the letter. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, how do we respond? Well, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. In response to all Jesus is, in response to all that Jesus has done, in response to our eternal identity and security and salvation, in response to all of that, be thankful. Look at that verse. Worship is actually being thankful to God. That's how it's described there. I don't think I spotted that connection until last week when I was preaching on it. Be thankful and so worship God acceptably. Be thankful. It sounds almost inadequate just to be thankful. But reflect on what thankfulness means. It's in all circumstances, in all situations, all of life, be thankful. Thankful to God for who he is and what he's done. That's transforming if we live like that. That is our act of worship. And we're not left guessing what this looks like in practice. Chapter 13, the part that Paul read, is full of practical and specific instructions on what this actually looks like. So let's look at that chapter now. And we've got on the back four summaries, but we're not going to cover every verse in detail. So do jot down questions, ask me afterwards over coffee what that means and how that works. But let's look at this chapter and see firstly from verses 1 to 3. Show we worship God in our attitude to one another. In response to all that Jesus has done for us to make us part of his family, let's show we worship God in our attitude to one another. We've been given everything by God through Jesus. So in response, in thankfulness, in worship, we should, verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. We're in the same family. So care for each other, look out for each other, encourage each other. This is your spiritual family. If we don't spend time with each other, how is it possible for us even to begin to treat each other as brother and sister? Now, I know all of us, if we have siblings, and not just for those of you still got, you know, still at home living with them. I'm the case, you know. Ask Arlene how she's got on with her sisters this week. They've been staying for the last few days. But I got two brothers, and we still annoy each other. I get annoyed by them. But they're my brothers. I love them. I want to know what they're doing in their life. I want to be involved in their lives to find out. Brothers and sisters, that's what it is to be in a church family. Possibly to get annoyed. Let's try and avoid that bit. But, you know, we need to know each other. We need to recognise that's our family identity. So if you don't know, if you can't call yourself a member of the Windsor Fellowship Church family, if you don't know the people sitting in this room well, if you don't think of them as your brothers and sisters, well, we need to do something about that. At first, it might feel a bit weird and odd as you're trying to find out about this person, but just try talking to them, those you don't know so well. Make a point of thinking, actually, I don't know them so well. I'm going to try and get to know them a bit over this coffee time. I'm going to come to the lunch on March the 11th and spend time with others to get to know each other. So we will understand each other, be able to look after, love and care for each other. Try and find out about each other. Get to know each other. Take opportunities to spend time together. Create opportunities. So who can you talk to after church today? Try and get to know them a little bit better. How can you develop your relationships with others here in the church family? And, you know, this isn't just for the grown-ups. Again, the teenagers here, what can you do? Well, at one thing, you can come along to the youth after church. We've got our next one this evening. It's designed for a number of reasons, but primarily, particularly, for you to get to know each other so that you can support each other. It's hard to keep going as a Christian in your context at school. There can't be many Christians that you know in your school place. So when you get to meet other Christians of a similar age, try and spend time together to encourage each other. And brilliantly, we've got Ed joining us, the fund, who's spent most of his life being the only Christian in his school, work, or in the army. He can encourage and share those ideas. Let's come along if you can. Come today, if possible. But some of you can't. I recognise that. You've got to get back to boarding school or whatever it is. But if that's you, try and think, how do I generate relationships with other Christians so I can be encouraged and supported in my Christian faith? Don't allow your circumstances of your life to make you isolated. And that's the truth for them, the youngest of us to the oldest. We're all busy, but we need each other. We need to be a family. If you're a bit older, perhaps it's easier for you to change your diary and fix time for each other, but none of us should spend the same, talk to the same people week after week after week after week. So make sure we're talking to a variety of people, getting to know each other well. Who is closer to a stranger to you than a brother or a sister? Think about that. How can I get to know them? And actually, one of the ways, look at verse 2, very practically. Show hospitality to strangers. That's those you don't know. So who can you invite round? And don't get caught up with the middle class idea that you've got to have fine dining, you know, starter, main course, pudding. I'm very happy if you want to provide that, by the way. But you don't have to. Shove a pizza in the oven. Do whatever. Just have a drink, a cup of tea. It doesn't have to be a great meal. Just spending time together is the key thing. Don't pressurise yourself. Just create opportunities to see each other, spend time together, get to know each other, be a family. And you never know. You might be entertaining an angel. I'm not saying that's likely to happen, but it's in the verse there. But I think the idea is that when you're giving hospitality to strangers, just think one of them might be an angel. You might, you know, you might polish the cutlery a bit better or something, I don't know. But the key thing is, spend time together, become a family. We already do that quite well here as a family, but let's not take it for granted. What more can we do? And don't limit your care for those that are here. I think that instruction, if you look down in verse 3, think about your brothers and sisters who are suffering, who are struggling. We find it hard to keep going as Christians, and we're not facing outward persecution like many of our brothers and sisters. There are some around the world who are in prison for their faith, who are facing death for their faith in Christ. We want to pray for them, encourage them, support them in any way that we can. These guys are such an example to us, such an encouragement to us. They are remaining faithful to Christ, even when it costs them their freedom, even when they are facing death for trusting in Jesus. Stand with them, stand up for them, pray for them. Look at organisations like Open Doors, Barnabas Fund, Christian Solidarity Worldwide. You can Google these and find out. Get their prayer letters. They'll talk to you, they'll give you information about people to write to. You don't have to write them a 13-chapter letter. Just a short letter would do it. But overall, let's think in being thankful, in worshipping God acceptably. A key way we show that is how we love one another. Secondly, be thankful. Worship God acceptably with your attitude to sex and money. Very practical advice, verses 4 to 6. Show we worship God in our attitude to sex and money. You can summarise this, I think, these verses. Acceptable worship, being thankful, is shown in our contentment. Being content. Specifically, you've got two examples. Firstly, be content sexually. If you're married, don't look elsewhere. Our fidelity, our attitude to marriage, reflects our attitude to God. If we don't care about the commitment that we've made to our spouse, it shows we don't care about our commitment to God. And the instruction in verse 4 there is not just for those who are married. It's for all of us to honour marriage. Not just those already married. to treat marriage as precious. So if you're not married, encourage those who are, but recognise how a glorious institution it is to ensure the marriage bed is kept pure, to use the language there. Because any sex outside of marriage is impure and immoral. Marriage is an illustration given to us by God of Jesus' relationship with his bride, the church. So if we spurn the purity of marriage, we're spurning the purity of our relationship with Jesus. It directly relates what we think about Jesus. Adultery is a total rejection of acceptable worship to God. It's saying what God has given me isn't sufficient. It's saying I'm not content. I need satisfaction, fulfillment elsewhere. But it's more than just adultery. Look at verse 4. It's all sexual immorality. Looking for sexual satisfaction, gratification, anywhere other than your spouse is immorality, according to God's word. One modern plague we're going through in our society, looking at porn, is a rejection of God. It's lusting after someone who isn't your spouse. It's saying, I need this temporary gratification because God hasn't given me enough to be content. It's saying God hasn't given me what I need to be thankful. Therefore, I'm going to go and seek this pleasure my own way and ignore what God has said is best for me. Now, if you're struggling with porn or with any other kind of sexual immorality, don't struggle alone. There are others who struggle with these things. God can help you beat any lust. God is in power. He's in victorious. God can forgive you if you're failing in this area. We as a church family can help you with regards to inappropriate internet use. We've got that account with Accountable to You software. It's just a tool that will send a report of all your phone use and laptop use and whatever other products and thingies you downloaded onto, and it sends a report to someone you trust just to say whether you get a green light, an orange light or a red light about whether there's been any issues. That's a really helpful tool that if you've not necessarily got a problem, you think, actually, I just want to be safe, use it. That won't solve your heart problems, but it's just a tool that will help you if you've got a challenge in that area, or if you think, actually, this is just a wise, godly thing to do. I've got it on my phone and laptop, and a number of others here have too. It's not saying I've got a problem in that area, but it's just being wise. We want to help each other because we love each other. If you're having sex outside of marriage, don't keep it secret. Talk to someone that you trust. Get help. But don't think that it's not an issue or it doesn't matter. It really does. Look at what it says here, the language used here. Or the other side, perhaps more realistically, don't think it's so awful that you couldn't possibly talk to someone about it. We're here to help. Get help. Forgiveness and restoration are key parts of the good news of salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. Let's be a family that can help encourage each other to deal with big issues in life. And if you're single, well, don't use that as an excuse not to be thankful. Getting married will not make you any more fulfilled than you are already in Christ. Don't use singleness as an excuse for discontentment or immorality. So a key area where we can be thankful, where we can worship God acceptably, is in our attitude to sex. But of course, that's not the only area. We send people accuse the church of talking about sex all the time. It's a massive area of our life, but it's not the only area. Look down. What about our attitude to money? Our possessions? Look at verse 5. Are we putting our trust in our money? Or are we putting our trust in God? If you love money, that's to desire it, want it, focus your life, getting it, then you're not being thankful to God. You're automatically saying that God has not given you enough, you need more. I am not content. Now that can be a problem if you're poor, spending your whole life desiring something else and therefore not concentrating on God. But I think actually it's a bigger challenge for those of us who have money. Where are we putting our trust? In what we have? Or in God? Think of it this way, quite a challenging question, I think. If our money was taken away, whatever we have, our possessions were taken away, would we still be thankful to God for what he's given us? Would we still trust him? Are we putting our trust in our possessions or in Jesus? When God has given us his son so that we can be part of his family for eternity. Where is our hope? Where is our trust? Where's our contentment? Where do we look for gratification? Sex, money, or God? And when we think about Jesus, we've had these glorious chapters in Hebrews. When we think about Jesus, why would we look anywhere else? Look at verse 5. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is God saying we don't need to go anywhere else, sex, money, whatever it is. We have everything we need in him. He'll never let us down. Every other place we look for satisfaction will fail. It will disappoint. It won't give us what we desire. But not with God. Look at verse 6. Instead of looking elsewhere for gratification, instead of giving up on our faith and giving into sin, instead of fitting in with the society and our culture which has rejected Jesus, instead of all of that, verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I can be different. I can keep going. The Lord is my helper. That's all I need. That's where my contentment needs to lie. Be thankful. Worship God acceptably in your attitude to sex and money. Thirdly, show we worship God in our attitude to our leaders. Verses 7 to 10 and verse 17. Show we worship God in our attitude to our leaders. Our attitude to our church leaders directly reflects our attitude to God. Be thankful for them. Imitate them. Personally, I find verse 7 very challenging. You are instructed to imitate my faith and consider my way of life. That's mildly terrifying, can I just say? But don't just imitate me. Imitate me as I try to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, verse 8, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as your leader that God has raised up, I'm here to lead as an example, to teach you God's word, to pray for you. And it should be, at that point, relatively easy for you to submit. It's harder when I get it wrong. But imitate me as I try to imitate Christ. That's the instruction here. But I need to work hard at doing that, for your sake as well as for mine, so that you have a model to copy. As your leaders teach the word of God to you, and that's the key point in these verses for the leadership role. Look at verse 17. If you get it wrong, you've got the bit just before that we're not going to spend any time looking at. But verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those that must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no benefit of you. No benefit to you, sorry. Now, this doesn't mean you can't disagree with me, or that it's my way or the highway. Because that would be shockingly arrogant of me, and foolishness for you to accept that. That's not what this verse means. Instead, what we want is for people to ask questions, come up with ideas, challenge what we're doing here as a church. And wonderfully, lots of you do that, and you do it in a wonderful way by being gentle, respectful, enthusiastic, being creative. We need that. We need each other. We need challenge. We need encouragement. We need ideas. Let's work together on this. But also, unless the leadership start taking the church in an ungodly, unbiblical direction, submit to their authority. When they make decisions, when you've discussed it and you understand, say, yes, I get that. Or even if I disagree with it, that's the way we're going. Let's do this. As your leaders faithfully, and that's a key word, faithfully teach truth as revealed in the Bible, submit to it as an act of worship, of being thankful. And fourthly, and in fact, probably overarching all of these, our act of worship, our thankfulness is shown how we worship God in our attitude to Jesus. What we think about Jesus, how we respond to Jesus, is ultimately how we display our thankfulness of worship, verses 11 to 16 particularly, but actually all of it. Are we willing to suffer disgrace, ridicule, abuse for Christ? Are we willing to suffer for our faith in Jesus? Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, suffered outside the city. He suffered to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He died in our place so that we could have faith in him. We don't earn salvation. He's given it to us. We can't earn salvation. We're sinners. He died outside the city walls so that we can be forgiven. He suffered disgrace for our sake. Are we willing to show we worship God in our attitude to Jesus? Are we willing to metaphorically stand outside the community, the city walls, and believe in Jesus? Are we willing to stand firm in our faith and not drift away, even though we're facing pressure to conform to our society? Are we willing to stand out from the crowd to face disgrace for the sake of Jesus so that we can be an example for others to see and come to know Jesus themselves? And ultimately, why would we do this? Look from verse 13. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. We show we worship God by being thankful that we belong in his perfect kingdom, the city that's to come. And we display that thankfulness by standing firm in our faith today, not drifting off, not disappearing away, trusting Jesus, whatever we face. This lifestyle of worship, perhaps what being thankful looks like, is wonderfully summed up in verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, everything's through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, of thanks, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Verse 15, belief in Christ, faith in Christ, shown by verse 16, obedience to him, doing good, faith and works. We're saved by faith alone, not by what we do, but faith is never alone. Our faith in Christ is shown by what we do. Verse 15, verse 16, because faith without works is dead faith. Express our worship of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, by being thankful. And expressing our thankfulness in everything we do. God has given us everything. So let's respond in thankfulness with everything. Let's have a time of quiet and then I'm going to pray verses 20 to 21. The wonderfully concluding prayer. And then I'll hand back over to Simon. A bit of quiet and reflection first. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.